Ephesians chapter 5 here this morning as we're beginning a summer series on Arise and Shine. There are some great passages that we'll be looking at in detail. Ephesians chapter 5 will be where we will start here this summer. And the verse that jumps out at you is verse 14. I'm going to go ahead and read it. That's not our text for today. It is, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Well, the Holy Spirit knows us as believers, doesn't he? And every so often we need that admonition, "Awake thou that sleepest." And folks, if there was ever a day that God's people needed to be awake, it is today. Light is really the central theme here of this chapter. And I remember, I've mentioned this before, as a little boy, I was always fascinated with different science things and different animals, insects, and so forth. And we had had some construction at our church some months before in Durango, Colorado. And I was back trying to get some things to build a fort, you know, that's always a big thing to do. And so I saw a piece of plywood that had been laying there forever. And I pulled that piece of plywood up. And I'm telling you, I had more scientific discoveries than I had had in a long time. It was amazing, all the critters that were under there. And I was fascinated. But you know what? They didn't stay there for me to examine very long. They did not like the light. And they scurried away. In the days when cameras were fairly rare, and that's hard for us, they're ubiquitous now on our cell phones, but believe it or not, just a few photographs were made. And there was a pastor who was in Scotland, and he was having a good time there in Scotland on a pleasant Saturday afternoon. They were by a lake, and he had a group of friends with him. It was near Glasgow, Scotland. And he always carried with him a little leather case in which he carried his well-worn Bible. Well, he was approached by a company of young people because any big event, I mean, the biggest event of all would be if they could actually get a photograph of it. I mean, again, that's hard for us to understand. Except, you know, when you see young people today, not a lot has changed, except they take 1,000 pictures versus one. But anyway, and they take it of themselves. But anyway, I won't go into that. I want you to know, I have yet to take a selfie. Now, I have been part of selfies. My wife has done it, and so I cannot say no to her to not take a selfie of us. But I have never done it. It's just something in me that bothers me. But anyway, that's not part of the message, but... Anyway, so they came up, this group of young people, and they said, "Would you take our photograph?" Thinking that in that little leather case was a camera, because that was common back then. Well, without a moment's hesitation, the pastor said, "Oh, I have it already." The spokesman said, "Well, when did you take it? You must have got us on the hop." That's the way he said it. "Well, anyway, I have it here, and here it is." And so the preacher pulled out his well-worn Bible, opened it to Romans 3, and began to read to them from verses 9 to 23. And he said, "This is God's photograph of every one of us." And then he concluded with the reading of verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What a great way to start witnessing to somebody. But you know, that's true. That's true. When the light of God and the light of God's word is on us, we are seen for who we really are. And there's not a man or a woman alive that likes that naturally. We're like those insects. We scurry back into darkness. We do not want to be open. If you look with me at chapter 5, verse 1, here is the overriding theme of this passage. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God." We are to, by the grace of God, emulate the characteristics of God himself and above all his love. And so in this passage, we see in more detail what the Lord is giving to us there at the beginning of this. We are to be the light, and that light will, of course, expose things, but also be a great blessing. A lady once asked Dr. Ironside, concerning a certain servant of the Lord that Brother Ironside knew, a godly man. He said, "Did you ever know Mr. So-and-so?" He said, "Oh, yes, I knew him well." Well, she said, "You know, we have had him in our home for a month, and his very presence there has seemed to change everything for us. Why, there was such godliness about it, piety without long-facedness, holiness without morbidity. Our children simply loved him. And yet there was such intense godliness that soon the little things that they used to do and say carelessly dropped away. They did not like to say in his presence what they would when he was not there. They did not like to do when he was looking the things that ordinarily they would do with utter indifference. The effect of his presence in our home was simply wonderful." That's living the light of the Lord. If you look down with me at chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, this is where we're going to start here this morning. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." One writer said, "I'd rather light a candle than curse the darkness." And we're going to talk about the importance of the light shining through our lives. Awake, arise, and shine. So let's look first of all at spiritual reality. I've seen this in the first part of verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world." That's actually a staggering statement. Ye were darkness. It didn't say that you were in darkness. You were darkness. And that's something that we need to understand, that I think we forget if we've been saved for a while as a believer, that before we were saved, we were spiritually cut off from God, and in our very being was the darkness of being cut off from the God who is light. And not only were we surrounded by the darkness of Satan's world, we actually were darkness ourselves. O'Brien, the commentator, says, "Surprisingly, the readers are not presented simply as having been in the realm of darkness and being now in the sphere of light, although this would have been true enough. It is not their environment or the surroundings in which they and the rest of humanity live that is in view. Rather, they themselves were once darkness, but now are they light in the Lord." Every believer here needs to stop for just a moment and realize what our salvation really means. Yes, we have eternal life, but folks, we have been dramatically changed. We were darkness, and now we are light because of the indwelling Spirit of God and the fact that our spirit has been born again. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us," note this, "from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." If you were to study the scriptures, you'd find four basic characteristics of spiritual darkness in general. First of all, it's a work of Satan. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Pure darkness. Second, spiritual darkness not only is the work, but the domain of Satan. He lives in darkness. Thirdly, spiritual darkness brings God's penalty. because our sin must be judged. And fourth, spiritual darkness leads to the ultimate destiny of eternal darkness. In fact, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 8, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you are cast into outer darkness. I want you to get this. I need to say this. There may be some here that do not know the Lord as Savior, and even for us as believers, one of the most, the fire is real in hell. All of those things are real. There will be gnashing of teeth. But the thing that makes hell so horrible is the lack of God. The lack of God's presence, manifest presence, His life and His love. And so hell is seen as darkness. Can you imagine being in darkness for eternity? That's why, folks, we need to be desperate about reaching people this summer. It's not just a nice idea. It is a major, major thing. Well, let me just say this. Why do we as believers go back to the darkness? You see, when we start living like we did when we were darkness, we cut off fellowship with God. That's what 1 John chapter 1 is all about. And the fact that we can confess our sins, we can have victory, but if we are not willing to deal with our sin, we actually go back under the control of Satan in his darkness of his culture. It's as if a person was lost in an abandoned mine and they go down one tunnel after another and it's absolutely dark. It's terrifying. It's absolutely oppressive. They can't find their way. They don't know when they're going to step into a hole that might go down for who knows how long. They're groping along with wall after wall and there is absolutely no light at all. And after a week of living in that, just doing everything they can, grasping and groping along in those cold, dirty tunnels, they notice a faint light. And so all the remaining energy is made to get toward that light, and eventually that person finds their way to the outside. But because the light is so bright and hurts his eyes, he begins to wonder if he was not really better off back in the mine where the darkness was. And there were a few things that made him happy back there. So instead he goes back into the mine to live. Now you say, that's an absurd story. I hate to tell you, but that absurd story is lived out all the time by believers. Now, we shouldn't be worldly. We take that lightly. Folks, worldliness is darkness. Worldliness is the opposite of light. Worldliness is the opposite of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. This culture, as we talked about earlier, is less and less filled with that which is biblical and right. And so we need to realize we have been rescued from darkness and we need to not live that way anymore. We are now light. That's what this says. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. God is light. And we, as it said here at the beginning, we are to be imitators of Him. In Him is no darkness at all. You find no darkness. Remember, which moves out? When light is turned on, darkness is gone. Darkness does not shut out the light. Light overcomes the darkness. And we are to now be light in the world. And so we are to be as light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. We are not only to live in the light, we are light. This is possible only in union with Christ, who is Himself in the light. Apart from Christ, Satan occupies everything. Now I want you to get this. Now this is important because this theme comes up over and over. As you're going to be studying 1 John, you're going to find light coming up over and over. This is the essence of God. God is truth. God is light. Life brings forth light. And we as believers are to be light. The Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. And so it is a total reverse of what God is and what he has for us is when we are living apart from his light. We often talk about there in Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. The only way we can be light is to allow the Spirit of God to have full control of our life. I was reading in our Bible reading a couple days ago, John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I got to thinking about that. And that was the verse I meditated on. In him was life, and that's the light of men. In other words, the very life of God, the very eternal life of God, the divine life of God is that which brings forth light. God existed before there was light in this universe. He is light, but it is because he is the very essence of life. And that's why we need to be living abundantly. Christ said, I've come that ye might have life and might have it more abundantly. In verse 5 of that passage, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. One of the hardest things I have is someone that will come and talk to me, and they are clearly, objectively you can see, they're not obeying the Lord. And yet they'll say, I have great fellowship with the Lord. Now, God's good. He touches hearts. But I can just say that's contrary to Scripture. And be careful. When you're living in darkness, your fellowship with the Lord could be counterfeited by somebody else. And that's why the Bible is very clear. If you walk in darkness, you do not fellowship with him. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What a wonderful thing. And so as believers, we need to realize that we are to walk in, we are to be the light of the world. That means the openness, the truth, and the holiness of God should be seen in us. Number two, the spiritual requirement is found in the last part of verse 8. Walk as children of the light. Live out this new reality. There should be a purposeful walk that allows the life and therefore the light of God to shine through us. Ironside says, even if he uttered not a word, his pure and holy life, ever in subjection to the Father, was in itself the condemnation of all sinful men. The life was the light. You and I are children of the light, and we possess that same life which our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal life, and he has communicated eternal life to us. That life is now to be manifested as light. Folks, one of the great burdens that God's put on our heart for this summer is that this church ought to be brightly shining all throughout this community. I mean, it ought to be absolutely real to our families, to those around us, to those that we endeavor to reach as we are taking advantage of this summertime, that there's a real God, and that he is light, and he is the one that will solve our problem. The idea here, when it says, walk as children of light, you could say we must behave as we are at home in the light. Now, I want to say that again. We need to behave as though we are at home in the light. But most Christians run from the light because there's things we're not willing to deal with, which is really tragic. And so it should characterize every aspect of our life. Often I've mentioned the well-known saying of John Robinson. Many people don't know his name. He is the one that helped train the people that became the Pilgrims. He was a pastor in the Netherlands, Holland, and in 1620, when the Pilgrims are about to board the Mayflower, he simply said, "I charge you before God that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ." And that should be our heart cry. It should be, our life should be Christ. It should be light. It ought to be that which is so real that people cannot deny the reality of God. Romans 13, 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And so we should live in a way that we show our true family, children of light. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Does everyone around you at work, those that you have a lot of contact with, are they very aware that you are living in the light? Do they know there's something dramatically different about your life? It should be very obvious. Back during World War II, a Romanian soldier was fighting against the Russians, and he was a believer. He loved the Lord. And it was 1941, and Russian troops had overrun a region of Romania and had entered into Moldavia, and his comrades were badly frightened. Mortars were blowing up around them. Bullets were flying everywhere, and every day was just trauma. At night, he did what he could to try to comfort himself by reading his Bible. One day, the enemy came in very strongly, and he was separated from his company, and he, in panic, he began to run. He ran and ran. He hid himself from one tree to the next, and finally was so exhausted he could do nothing but just lay down and sleep. He woke up. He was still okay, and he decided he better get back to find his comrades and do his duty. He could hear the fighting after a while. He went back the same way, and so he had his rifle ready. He was ready to go, and then all of a sudden he turned around, and there was a Russian soldier just 20 feet away from him with his gun up. And all of his rehearsals of bravery about how he should respond seemed to melt away, and he simply just dropped to his knees and began to pray. And he was just waiting for that gunshot or the barrel to come against his neck to become a prisoner. And then there was just a slight pressure on his shoulder, and he looked up, and his enemy was kneeling in front of him with his gun lay down in wildflowers, and his eyes were closed in prayer. And so each man began to pray, and they both ended at the same time by saying, "Alleluia, Amen." They embraced each other, they had prayed for each other, and they went on to do their duty. That's real Christianity. Christianity is very public, it's real, and you can tell when someone is walking in the light. Let me just conclude quickly. We should then have spiritual revelation in our life. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." It is the presence of the Spirit of God that gives us, you could call this the fruit of the light, is goodness and righteousness and truth. What does it look like? Well, goodness, it finds its fullest expression in willingly and sacrificially living for others. Follow that which is good. Really, goodness is the opposite of selfishness. And when we are walking in the light, our lives are, there's just the goodness of God that flows from it and a genuine care for one another. And then righteousness. Here it speaks of the relationship to God and the fact that because he is holy, as we walk with him, we desire to be set apart from sin, consecrated to him, and our lives should be righteous. A pastor once spoke to a discipleship group of young people on what was the key attribute of God, and they listed a whole bunch of them, and the last one they came up with was the holiness of God. He was shocked because anytime you see God lifted up by the angelic choruses, it's always the holiness of God. But that really marks even Christianity today, that because we don't walk in that light, we don't walk in that relationship with Him, righteousness is not being lived out. Tozer says in his book, The Divine Conquest, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reform life. He's talking about what God, Christ, would do in a life. And then truth, our integrity, our being truth has to do with honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, not hypocritical, not deceptive. You're just very open and honest. One of the great burdens of this summer is that being light, we are living a life of love. We're living a life of righteousness, and we're living a life that not only speaks forth the truth, but lives the truth and isn't hiding anything. It is transparent, honest, humble, genuine. That's the kind of life that makes an enormous difference in people's life. And then look at the final verse here, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, verifying what is acceptable. The idea that our lives should be the evidence of what we proclaim. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Folks, to speak forth truth and live a life that's not acceptable unto God, that actually has darkness, and it's such a contradiction. And isn't that confusing to the world today? I hate to say it, but I don't think there's a huge amount of respect for evangelical Christianity today. I'm telling you, when God works in different areas of our country, when God is working, people might not like it, but they have absolute respect for the reality of the Christian life. There is a consistency. There is a truthfulness about it. And so we should be, God encourages and actually mandates for us to be verifying the reality of Himself, the reality of what He's done in our salvation, and to verify through our life that what we are speaking forth, and we need to speak it forth, the light of truth, is real. And no one should be able to argue with the fact that person's life is changed. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it has the idea here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the very light of Jesus should be shining through our very countenance. I think everybody here can relate to when I say, I've met people that seem to shine forth the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no physical radiance, but that spiritual radiance, it's just, how many times I've said, it's as if that person is glowing. And that's really what God wants us to have. We are the light. We are to live as children of the light. We are to be followers of God. And my friends, in this dark day, may we be the kind of believers that are drawn to Jesus because the world sees Jesus in us. And God will do that if we will not yield to the darkness, but allow God to draw us to Himself. Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and God shall give thee light.